There are two major problems right from the very beginning with this subject. One is that you've all had a very nice lunch and you might fall off to sleep. And if you do, I shall just join you probably. The other problem is, of course, that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and we're looking into the Gospels, which we will be doing, the people who followed Jesus then could physically be with him. They could see him, they could touch him, they could share food with him. They knew that he was a real person. Because he has ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and by the Spirit can be with us in this room, he can be with us in our individual lives, we can't see him. And that can be a bit of a problem because it's an act of faith on our part to know that he's there. So those two problems identified, what we're proposing to do is one, looking to get to know Jesus as our Lord by looking at the path of discipleship from two different directions. One, what did Jesus say about his disciples and discipleship? And that's a quick and easy thing to do, but very hard to, I mean, it's easy to talk about, let's put it that way. And I've been following the Lord for 50 years and I'm still absolutely a learner. But also, we're then looking at it from the other end. What is it like to be a disciple and have Jesus as your Lord? And the greater part of this talk is going to be about following the experience of one individual, because it seems to me that a case history is much more useful for a learning experience. So, what was Simon Peter's experience of having Jesus as Lord? And we can learn a lot from that. So, let's see if I can grapple with the technology. Yes. So, what Jesus says about his disciples. So, here are some scriptures. The first one is very stark. Why do you call me, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? You know, I can hear Jesus say that to me almost every day. But it's a valid point, isn't it? If we are followers and he is our Lord and Master, we really ought to pay attention because he knows best. The second is, you know, from Luke again, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and he turned round to the crowds and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And I think it's the way it's translated. Basically, he's saying, love me more. If you don't love me more than your family, if you don't love me more than the other people in your life, it's going to be a problem if you want to follow me, because they may have other ideas about what you should be doing. And because you care for them too, it's a tug of love, isn't it? So that's an interesting heads up. There might be in our discipleship problems with relationships because we want to follow Jesus and the people that we love might have other ideas. Then he says something even more startling. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We know that Jesus was crucified, and that seems like a big ask. What is exactly that you're asking us to do, Lord? It's something about giving up our lives for him. It's about self-sacrifice. But if unless you're prepared to give me your life, says Jesus, it's really you cannot be my disciple. It's going to be too hard for you. You cannot serve two masters. You've got a one way or the other decision time. The second thing, when we go down another one, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Deny themselves. You know, we are used as human beings to concentrate on me, mine, everything I want. We look at ourselves, we say, this is me, this is my identity, this is who I am really important. And Jesus is saying, actually, you've got to take a step back from that to be my disciple, because that's where the crucifixion comes in. Jesus was crucified as a rebel. He wasn't a rebel. He rebelled against the world. He didn't rebel against God. And so we're in, as a disciple, going to be put in that position. We need to crucify the rebel in us and perhaps rebel against the world, even if it means they're going to be very unpleasant to us if we stick with Christian principles and not go the way of everyone else. So Jesus, when he's talking about his disciples, he's laying it on the line, isn't he? I mean, he's not saying it's all going to be wonderful and you're going to be happy and jolly all your life. He's saying it's going to be tough, but there's a big reward. It's eternal life. And also something else. He's indicating here, he's talking to his disciples. Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. So, as disciples, you join a really big family. And I remember the time that I was baptized. And I found this to be true, that actually, although I had left my natural family, although I'd stepped away from some of my friends who might have led me astray, I actually ended up with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and uncles and aunties and a whole family of people who cared about me and would look out for me, and whom I could have a relationship with. And the great thing that we had in common was that God was our Father. And what was even more astonishing was when I went abroad and found that there were brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in other countries as well who would welcome me just in the name of Jesus Christ because I was a disciple. So, you know, there is an upside. And then to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciple, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we hold freedom as a, you know, Western democracy, we hold freedom very important. And there's a whole lot of people who will tell you what is and isn't making you free. But Jesus says, the truth of the gospel is what will really set you free, because a lot of the other things are going to entangle you and they're not really true. And so we have in the media the battle for truth versus the battle of lies and deception and misinformation. Jesus is saying, yeah, it was like that when he roamed the earth in Palestine, in the Holy Land, all that time ago. The truth will make you free. And that's another of the positives. And last of all, in this section, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you shall also love one another. And in this way, everyone will know that you're my disciples because you love each other. And that may sound a little fanciful, but actually it does seem to work. It started, I mean, my first intimation that this really works was that when I was looking at the early persecution of the Christian church in Roman times, a Roman governor writing to find out what on earth he should be doing with these Christians that he was supposed to be killing was, well, they seem to be quite good people. Can't actually find any faults with them. And you know what? He says, they really love each other, which astonished him because, you know, the Roman world was a little bit, you know, survival of the fittest. So that was a good witness, and it still is. So that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you want to be my disciples. It's going to be a hard road, difficult decisions, but very rewarding. Now we come to the case in point. What kind of Lord and Master are we serving? That's really important. I mean, let's face it, if you went for a job, it'd be important to know what kind of boss you've got, wouldn't it? And I do remember on one occasion getting a really, really bad boss. And by the end of about my first month, I'm afraid I had to tell him that I wanted to leave his employment. But I don't think I put it quite as politely as that because he was a bully. But Jesus, what sort of master is he like? I mean, let's find out from looking at a learning experience. This is Peter, Simon Peter. Where does this take us? And it is fascinating because Peter, like the rest, is just like us, you know, ordinary human being grappling with something that's come down out of heaven for him. First thing, recognition. This is where it all starts. So here is the scripture. When Simon Peter saw this, he'd just seen a miracle. Jesus had conjured up, well, that's a bad word. Jesus had made the nets fill with fish when he said, go and fish again. And they're saying, no, we don't want to do any fishing. We tried last night, it didn't work. And he said, do it. And that they actually got so many fish into their boats that the boats started to sink. So Peter is overwhelmed, having been a fisherman. He knows what this is like, a huge catch, the catch of his life. And he recognizes that something out of his control and out of his experience is happening to him. So here's what the scripture says. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Well, he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John. That was their partners in fishing, the sons of Zebedee. So then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will not be catching fish, you'll be catching people. Just let's unpack this. The first thing was that Peter recognizes that Jesus is out of his, this is something completely new and astonishing. This is a man of God. What that does for Peter is it throws him, his inner world, into horrible contrast because he knows what he's like. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he hasn't lived a very good life. And that contrast really makes him get onto his knees and say, look, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be a disciple. Go away. And Jesus points out to him that it's not a matter of worthiness, Peter. It's a matter of willingness, willingness to change. And he says to Peter in response, he says, don't be afraid. I know what you're like. Come with me and I will change your life. And so the Lord accepts Peter's confession and reassures him that being a disciple will change his life forever. And he can leave his old life, fishing, behind, and come back and find a new purpose with the Lord. And that's what discipleship is about. So after we've recognized Jesus as Lord and understood the nature of the relationship, we can work together, and it becomes a matter of not and not a matter of commandments, but of commitment and cooperation, but also a matter of conviction and confession. So here is a scripture where another place, another time, Jesus and his disciples are going around the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, casually, he slips into the conversation. Who do people say that I am exactly? In other words, what's public opinion saying about me? What's on the media feed? And they say, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist, and some people think that you're Elijah. And other people think that you must be one of the old prophets, you know, raised from the dead or something. And then he had this, like, the point of his question, but who do you say that I am? And that was the most, this is like the moment of conviction and confession. Who do you say? And Peter immediately says, you are the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the Son of God. And we come to that position in our discipleship when we know. And it doesn't matter what the public opinion is like. It doesn't matter what other people think about Jesus. What we know is that he is the Messiah, the Christ, he who is coming into the world, and that's what we're following, not public opinion. And then, by the way, before we get onto this slide, I should say that in Matthew's account of the same incident, Jesus actually says to Peter, you're blessed, you know. You didn't come to this conclusion by yourself. This has come to you from God. Just reminding Peter that it's not something that he's worked out all by himself and what a clever boy he is. He's become convicted of the truth of Jesus' messiahship, but God has had a hand in it. And we should remember that providence has a hand in leading us to Jesus and behind Jesus as a follower. The hand of providence is not old, it's not Old Testament stuff, it's not out of the, this is a reality. God wants us to return to him, and Jesus is the means. So, you know, providence, look out for providence in your life. So here we are. And then, having got it right, what happens when you get it wrong? And Peter gets it wrong, and he gets it wrong for all kinds of reasons. So here in Mark, we've got Jesus was teaching them that the Son of Man, that's himself, of course, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days to rise again. He spoke to them plainly about this, so he's not hiding anything. He's saying, this is going to end badly from your point of view. And Peter took him aside and began to put him right, rebuke him. And he says, no, sorry, Jesus, you've got this wrong. This is a really bad ending, and it's not going to be like that because you're Messiah and everything is going to be wonderful. That's absolutely what I'm. And Jesus says, turns back and looks at his disciples because they're all listening. And this is an important moment. And he has to be a bit harsh with Peter. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Sounds a bit harsh, but it's important. Jesus is harsh because it's important not to only pick out the good bits of the gospel, of the scriptures. It's not good enough to say, oh, well, we like this bit because it's all nice and cozy and cuddly. We like this bit because it bigs us up. We like this bit because it's like a happy, you know, ending. There are hard bits in the scripture. There are hard bits in the purpose of God, and there are hard bits in discipleship, and there are difficulties, and you cannot ignore them. And Jesus is very, very, very stern about this, isn't it? You cannot escape the bad bits. Sorry, but that's the reality. When he calls him Satan, by the way, he's not imagining that he's got little horns and a tail or anything. That just means somebody who's in opposition, somebody who's standing in your way. I suppose these days Jesus might have said to him, look, Peter, whose side are you on? because later on he goes to say, whose side are you on, my side or the world? You don't have God's concerns in mind. You are too much thinking about the happy endings that the world would like. So we can't pick and choose. We have to go with it. And then we've got what happens when things do go wrong, or go right to begin with and then go wrong. Because this is what I found in my disciples. It's up and down. It's not a straight line. So here is Peter. And this is the song. I've paraphrased this because it's a really long passage of scripture. But this is what's basically going on. This is the drama of it. The disciples are in a boat with Peter. They're rowing. It's nighttime. The sea is rough and the wind is against them. You know, couldn't really get much worse than that. And they're getting nowhere rowing. And the sea is getting rougher. And it really, really is hard physical work. And they're making no progress because Jesus isn't in the boat. Well, where is he? Well, he stayed behind to pray. And then in the middle of the night, they see Jesus walking across the lake. And they're astounded. And of course, they have no explanation for this because people don't walk on water. And so the only thing they can come up with is, it's a ghost. Help. It's a ghost. We're seeing things. Except that Jesus says, no, it's not a ghost. It's me. And Peter, taking the lead, says, okay, Lord, if it really is you, bid me come to you on the water. I mean, that is astonishing faith, isn't it? I could not get out of the boat and walk across water. Nobody can do that. But Peter says, look, if it's you, Lord, I'll come to you. Just say the word. And Jesus says, come on then. And do you know? He does. He gets out of the boat and he steps onto that shifting water and he starts to walk towards Jesus. And you think, yes, this is faith. Doesn't last, though. Doesn't last. Because Peter's an old hand at fishing and boats, and he's known this sea since he was a boy. And what he works out in his mind is, I can't be doing this. And besides which, the waves are too high and the wind is too strong, and this is all impossible. And what am I doing? Oh, yeah, I'm sinking. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord grabs him and lifts him up. And then they get in the boat and everything is fine. Jesus is back in the boat and suddenly everything is calm and bright and they're on their way again. So this is, in terms of our discipleship, this is what happens. But this is what really happens. You have moments of great faith and you think, yes, this is what it's all about. And then you sink. And the answer is to do what Peter did, which is to pray, Lord, save me. Because he will. And he does. And you get back into the boat and you're safe. And the answer is not to not get back into the boat. The answer is to go back and be with the other disciples and be with the Lord and learn again how to walk in faith. So what does Jesus do to Peter because he lost faith? I mean, he's the master. He was the one who said, come and walk to me. And Peter failed utterly and publicly. Does he punish? Does he tell him off? Does he, you know, say, this is not good enough, Peter? He says, you little faith. Why did you doubt? And that expression, you little faith, is like something you might say to a child. And so it's like Jesus is leaning down to Peter's level now and saying, look, come on, you're okay. But you needn't have doubted. And so Peter is able to move on because he knows that the Lord is not cross with him for losing faith. But then comes the big test. And this is another thing. See, I'm not doing a very good job at selling you this, am I? Discipleship. But this is the way it is. But it is also wonderful. Because this is the way that the Lord deals with us. So here's another bad thing that happens to Peter. Right towards the end of the gospel, we find Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is likely to end up tried, found guilty, murdered. And Peter has done the faithful thing. He's followed Jesus to his trial, and he's sitting there among the guards and the servants, and he's warming himself by the fire. And then, as Peter was sitting in the courtyard, a servant girl comes to him and says, you were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? No, he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he says. And then he went into the gateway, a bit safer out there. And another servant comes up to him and says, this one, look at him, look, you can tell he's been with Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, no, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And then a little while later, people standing around have got the idea. You know how it is? Picking on the one, picking on the weak guy. He's the odd one out. Let's pick on. And they gather around and they're saying to Peter, of course, you're one of Jesus' followers. You're a Galilean. We can tell by the accent. And then he began to call down curses and to swear. Where did all that language come from? Well, he used to be a fisherman, and suddenly he forgot himself completely, and he went back to being the old Peter, and he cursed and he swore and he told them, I don't know the man. And then just what Jesus had tried to warn him about, Peter, you're going to let me down, and when the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And then it goes, and the cock crows, and Peter remembers what Jesus had said, and he is devastated. That's what it says. He is devastated. He went out and wept bitterly because he'd let his master down, and he knew that he'd failed, and his old life had come back, and he was in a mess. See, the Lord Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, and that is true of all of us disciples now. That's true of all his disciples. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that even if our faith doesn't fail, our courage might. He knows that sometimes we're in a tight spot and we forget whose we are and whom we serve. He knows that sometimes we'll take a battering and not come off very well. But then something, where are we? Oh, yep. But then something wonderful happens. Jesus is raised from the dead 3 days later. Peter is in hiding with the rest of the disciples. The women come and say, guess what? The tomb is empty. And Peter doesn't quite believe what's happened. And then the message from the angels to the women, to the disciples, is tell my disciples that I am raised from the dead. Tell my disciples and Peter. He gets a special mention. Why? Because his master knows that he's been devastated. His master knows that Peter will have been destroyed by his failure. And he wants Peter to know that he's still part of the family. So tell Peter. And of course, then Peter and Jesus are reconciled. And then at the very, very end, the Lord seeks lost Peter, restores him, and then puts him in a position of trust. I mean, what could be better to know that, you've gone from failure to being trusted servant? And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. That's the mature ones, by the way. And feed my lambs. That's the vulnerable ones. And that's a big responsibility. And Peter knows that he can now step up because Jesus has defeated death and has now presented himself alive to the disciples, and he's going to be with them forevermore. That's the promise. There's another interesting promise too, which I'll quote from Hebrews chapter 2. Because Jesus himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tested. In other words, we're not on our own. We're his disciples. He's our master. He's there to help. And that's what it is. Cooperation with the Lord Jesus Christ is what discipleship is about. What sort of master is he? This is where we finish, by the way. This is from the Old Testament, and it's about Messiah. And we've heard Peter say that Jesus is Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, and not decide by what he hears with his ears. We heard that this morning in the example of Jesus and the woman at his feet. And he will not decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor. That's the man, that's the Lord, that's the Christ that we follow. And I hope that you will follow him too. Thank you.